Well, it's another fine day today, a beautiful day as we gather together to give thanks and praise to God. Today we celebrate Christ the King. We're going to talk a little bit about what that kingship means to us this morning and what it is that Jesus discusses with Pilate about truth. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about a story that I was reminded of as I was kind of sorting through things and found a journal that I had put together many years ago after my initial 50-mile hike with the local Boy Scout troop. Scoutmaster was a member of the parish that I served and was a good friend. We played pinochle every Friday night together, and he was quite a bit of a character. He kind of reminded me of a mountain man, probably about 6-7 inches taller than I am, and his hands were probably twice the size of mine, so that when he shook your hand, you knew you were shaking a hand. it was like it wrapped over my hand twice over. But yet he had really the compassion of a Christian and the kindness that kind of, you wouldn't notice that from the shell that he presented of himself. He knew I did not want to go on the initial trip. He knew that was not something I really wanted to do. I was serving as the assistant scoutmaster at the time, and my youngest son wanted to go, and he wanted me to go rather badly. And I kept saying, "Oh, you know, go with the group, and you'll have a good time with Tom, the scoutmaster." He said, "No, Dad, I want you to go too." And I said, "Oh, this is not my forte. My idea of roughing it is not having a lounge chair to nap in on Sunday afternoons." but he, the two of them got kind of together, and they confronted me on a Sunday morning after service and said, "Okay, come on, Dad, you're going to go, right? Tell Mr. Owens you're going to go." And I said, "I don't think I'm going to go, Nate." And Tom says, "Oh, really? Come on, you could go." He says, You need to go." It's like, oh, nothing like putting me on the spot in front of my son. So I said yes, and I went. And at first I thought I was going to regret this for the rest of my life. As I took off those first steps, going up a hill, I'm thinking, oh, this is not a good thing. I am not athletic. I am not somebody who can go long distances and carrying 60, 70 pounds on my back. This was just not my idea of fun. But we did it, and after the first 2 days, you kind of get your cadence and you start to move, but I know the only reason I could do it was that Tom always hung in the back with me. I mean, he could have been up front with the kids, kind of helping them along, teaching them about things, but he would always stop because I knew it was for my benefit, and he would gather us around a certain spot, and he would point out certain trees or signs of animals that were around, Of course, that didn't help to remind me that there were bears there because they were making their marks on the trees and everything. But, you know, he was always saying, "You can do it, Pastor Dave. Come on, you can go. You can just one step after the other. You know, it's mind over matter, mind over matter." And that has stuck with me all my life. But what I appreciated about his leadership is the fact that he was there. And he was there to help not only me, but he helped those 8 other young men that were with us. And the fact that he had compassion and he had passion for what he did. And he was truly genuine in his love for God. And I appreciated that very much. He basically extended to me hospitality, the idea of inviting me into his house, which was nature, into the woods, into this grand creation that God has given us. And in that experience, after that 50 miles that we took, I really thought I was going to regret this. After it was all over, I thought, wow, this was great. And several years after that, for the next succeeding year, we would go out either as part of the scout troop or actually independently on our own, my son and a friend of his and Tom and another parishioner who would go with us, and we would make a fishing trip out of it or whatever. And it was just, I'd learn something new every day with them. Compassion, passion, the idea of sharing one's knowledge with each other, the idea of friendship, companionship, the idea of supporting each other in times of need. Because I think part of the fear that I had was eased because I knew this guy could easily take care of things. I didn't worry once I kind of got into that step and began to appreciate listening to the sounds instead of worrying about the voice inside my head saying, "You're not going to do this. This is not going to end in a good way." And it would kind of go over and over. And if I kept that up, it would not have been a good trip at all. But I was able to hear the coyotes in the background howling on that first night, which was kind of a little frightening at first, but it actually was an amazing sound as you could hear them talking to each other across the valleys. Or the cry of the loon on the lakes as they were calling to each other. Amazing. To hear the wind through the trees, which is something you can very easily do here and just stepping into your backyard. But all these things are something that sometimes we don't recognize because our hearts are filled with fear. There are times and moments that we are caught up because of things that are happening with our family or things that are happening around the world that kind of occupy us. And it's very easy for that. You know, last week, as Pastor Aaron talked about the terrorists and how that impacts us, and even today, you still can turn on TV and almost any news channel, there will be something about what's going on in Paris or Belgium or in Africa, in Nigeria, wherever. And it's no wonder that we can be filled with fear so much. And then we are told to focus on certain people, to look out for these types or whatever, and we begin to stereotype individuals, and we become fearful of that too. And that's just not who we are to be as Christians. First and foremost, today we proclaim Christ as King. Jesus is King over all. Now, it is not an earthly kingdom that he speaks of, but the kingdom which reigns within our hearts. It is a kingdom that helps us to be able to recognize our fear and to put it aside so that we may extend hospitality to one another, that we may truly show what it is that our King is about, that instead of putting up our guard, we are able to be welcoming and opening to those who are around us, even to the stranger who we've yet to encounter. As Jesus and Pilate have a conversation in the courtyard or in Pilate's mansion, and Jesus seems to be cool as a cucumber in the midst of a lot of hostility as he knows what's about to happen to him, and yet he does his typical thing that, you know, when he's asked a question, he returns it with a question. And as he speaks, I wonder if Pilate realizes that as much as Pilate believes that as governor of Palestine and that he is a representative of Caesar, that he holds all the power to say whether one person can live or die. And whether Pilate realizes or not, that's not really in his control. Jesus kind of points to that, but Pilate's not hearing it. Because that wouldn't be on Pilate's mind. All he sees is a broken figure before him, someone that looks not very threatening to him. In fact, he goes out to the Jews who are gathered outside, and he says, "I find no fault with this man." And they cry all the louder for him to be crucified. It is the crowds that terrify Pilate. It is what Caesar will do to Pilate if he doesn't do something about this man whom they are proclaiming says he's the Messiah or he's the King. So Pilate relents. You see, he's powerless. And Jesus accedes to what he needs to do. And he's carried off and he's flogged and he's crucified. But in that conversation that he has with Pilate, he begins to talk about truth. What is this truth that he's speaking of? We have to look at the Gospel of John to understand what it is that is the truth about God through the Son, Jesus Christ. The very first miracle points to that by Jesus being told by his mother that the wedding party has no wine. It's run out. And his response is, "What is that to me, woman?" And yet she knows exactly what it is that Jesus can do, and she turns to the servant and says, "Do whatever he tells you." And ultimately, what does he do? He changes these large jugs of water into wine so that the festivities can continue for this wedding, and this couple are blessed by his presence. It's hospitality. When the crowds gather around him, he doesn't send them away as the disciples would like them to be sent. But instead, he welcomes them and he says, "Give them what you have." And they say, "Look, this is all we've got." And he takes what they have and he multiplies it so that everyone is filled to all that they can eat. In fact, that's some of the reasons why some of the people begin to follow him, because he's about complimentary food. Hey, this guy will feed us. You know, this guy does amazing things. He you know, maybe we'll get a drink of that wine that he changed that water from. They were looking for miracles, and yet what they were failing to see is what these signs, what Jesus calls the miracles, or what John calls the miracles in his book, they are signs, and there are signs that point to Jesus as the Son of God, as the truth, with a capital T. And that hospitality is all about all those signs. When he heals, when he has compassion and he looks at the crowds and even those that, you know, don't want to disturb him, when they touch the hem of his robe, they are made well. And he does not get angry. Instead, he notices it and he actually blesses the woman who does that. For us, it would be kind of, you know, if we're people who don't like to be touched or somebody's, you know, holding on our hand that we feel uncomfortable with, we get kind of, you know, rutchy, we just kind of, you know, just stay away, you know, we have our space. But Jesus' space was invaded all the time, and he continued to deal with those that were in need, never really turning anyone away. So I want to suggest to you that the truth is about hospitality. The truth is about recognizing who Jesus truly is. That he is not this person that sometimes we hear others who will say this is what he's about. He's about protecting ourselves. He's about, you know, being defensive. He's about being, just taking care of our own. Jesus never did these things. And when I think about and go back to that story of that first hike that I had and about the fact that I had someone there who was someone who extended care and hospitality to somebody he didn't need to, yet he chose to. I don't think it mattered that I was his pastor or not. We just got to be good friends and we supported him. Ultimately, out of that trip, he also became an assisting minister, which was kind of amazing that you'd see this large guy up front at the altar, you know, the blood of Christ shed for you. And but it was pretty amazing how God works in those ways. And we are thankful for a king who invites us into a relationship that gives us all that is necessary. He feeds us at his table. He gives us the spirit for those moments in which we are able to speak. Even when we think we don't have the words to say, Jesus puts them in our mouth through the Spirit. In those moments of doubt, in those moments of fear, we turn to Christ to hold our hand, to put his arm around us, to give us strength, to help us to get beyond our fear, that we may see truly that he is indeed King and that he indeed reigns over all. I cannot tell you how many times in my professional ministry that as I encounter parishioners, and particularly people who are in the end stages of their life, that they in many ways have taught me, they have ministered to me as I believed that I was the one coming to offer up prayers for comfort and support and strength in these last days of their life. And yet they were the ones who bore witness. They were the ones who confessed how much they loved God through Christ. They were the ones who could tell me how much they enjoyed what it was that God had given them and that their life was a blessing, even though I know the travails and the trials of the people in whom I have served. And yet I could see it in their eyes and even a smile upon their lips, how they were able to rest in the arms of Christ. Today, as we hear again this gospel, as we hear the readings from Daniel and Revelation, which are words of assuredness to the people going through great persecution and crisis, that they may not give up, but that they have hope and they remain on course, that they don't give up, that they take one step after the other, and that they hear the words, it's mind over matter. It's the idea that God is with you. Don't let these other things threatened to break you from that relationship, because as Paul reminds us, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ our Lord. And we share those words at the time of our death, and how powerful that is. That Jesus, through his crucifixion and resurrection, conquered even death. This king truly reigns. Not even sin will separate us, not even the devil. For all these things were vanquished by the one whom we proclaim as our Lord, as our King. And today we bow down before him and offer our thanks and our praise. And we offer our lives, because we know with certainty, while we live in a time of now but not yet, that as sure as Christ is proclaimed the Lord of all, that indeed he will come again. And until then, hear again the witness of the prophets. Hear again the witness of Paul and of the disciples. Hear again the witness of your pastors, past and present, of Sunday school teachers and of family members and of friends and all those who have proclaimed Jesus as their King. Today, celebrate him. And know indeed that when we are fearful, we turn to God and are reminded of the strength that we have from within, that love triumphs over all. Amen.